We're going to continue on again today where we've been at for the past few weeks. And we got a new gadget today to try to work, make sure this works. So hopefully we can go through it with no problems. So let us stay on that page, right? Stay on that, okay, screen. Hebrews chapter 2. We got out of chapter 1. And here we go. This is part 8. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 down to 4. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 down to 4. Let's read the scripture first and we'll pause for prayer. The title of the message today is, How Shall We Escape? How are you going to escape? Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, as confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and divers miracles, and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. Let's bow together and ask God's direction as we look into the word this morning. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful, Lord, to be able to come into your presence. We thank you, Lord, for the Holy Spirit. We've already sensed your presence. And to Lord, today as we get into the word of God again, we pray that you would enlighten our understanding and help us, Lord, to draw from this, Lord, the message that you would have us have today. And help us, Lord, to grow thereby. And Father, not to be just hearers of the word. Father, you tell us when we do that, Lord, we just deceive ourselves. But Lord, we need to do the word. We need to put it into practice. So help us to see something in this today, Lord, that we can put into practice in our lives. We give you the praise for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God. We're going to look at each verse and go down through these four verses. And if you notice the very first word there, therefore. Now we have a saying that says, when you see a therefore or a wherefore, always stop and see what it's there for. Because it's about to tie what's already been said to what's going to be said. It connects the two together as a connecting word. And if you don't understand what was said ahead of time, you're not going to understand what's coming after, not the full impact of it. You want to understand everything, that he's, the point that he's trying to make. So you need to connect these two together. So that word, therefore, we're going to look at that now and touch on a couple things in that thought. First of all, it's referring back to the things which we learned in chapter 1. Now, if chapter 1, and we've gone down through this a number of times now, but and the entire message of the book of Hebrews is that Jesus is better. Okay, there's 13 times that word is used in the scripture, better. Then greater is used a couple of times. More excellent is used another couple of times. And it refers to Jesus and the new covenant that we have. The blood of the new covenant is better than the old covenant. The blood of the old covenant. The sacrifices are better. The promises are better. Everything is better under the new covenant. And just to give you a little bit of a background again, I know we do this quite often, but I think it's important for us to understand this, is that when you, well, you know what it's like sometimes if you grew up, now I don't know if anybody's been here like that, but if you grew up under a cult of some kind, you know, or grew up under some oppressive situation, and maybe somewhere along the line you've heard the gospel and you say, well, you know, there's freedom in the gospel and I can be free from this. And maybe, you know, you had all these conditions put on it and pressure put on you and everything else. And all of a sudden you hear the gospel and you receive the gospel and you accept Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. And you start to grow in faith. But then as time goes on, it's easy for us, you know, sometimes, especially when you get discouraged or get frustrated about something, or something is just not working out the way that you wanted it to work out. And you think back over and you say, well, you know, what if I was right back there? What if that was right and what I'm doing now is wrong? You know, and this is a legitimate thing. I think everybody goes through that. And this was basically what was happening here in Hebrews. These people had gotten saved. They came out of Judaism. under the old covenant, keeping the commandments and keeping the ceremonies and the rituals and the festivals and all these different things, they had to do that in order to have a relationship with God. And they came out of that, and the Apostle Paul had a revelation of the grace of God, and he started preaching that, and a lot of people got saved, the same thing we read about in Galatians. People start getting saved and coming out of that, but then pressure start coming on them. Remember Jesus talked about, he said, the cares of this world and the different things, when that starts to come, it sort of chokes the word. And the pressure started coming on them, and it was coming from a couple of different places. It was coming, first of all, from the Roman government. Under Nero, which eventually had the Apostle Paul killed, and Peter as well, Nero came down on the Christians, and there's a lot of history there. I'm not going to get into all of it. But anyway, he started blaming the Christians for everything that was going wrong in the country. It's almost in the situation we're in today. Blaming the Christians for everything that's going wrong in the government and in the world and in the economy and everything else. You know, and this is what was happening back then. But it got to the point that they start killing the Christians, putting them into prison and expelling them from the country and all these different things. So the Christianity sort of went underground. And so when you look at some of these things that were taking place, beside that, then you had the other Jewish people that were still under the old covenant, still never accepted Jesus as their Savior, but still living under the old Jewish religion. They were saying to him, listen, come back here. It's not so bad back here. You know, we don't have these pressures. We don't have to stand up. See, Jesus said, you'll be hated of all nations for my name's sake. They said, we don't have that problem because we have associated ourselves with his name. So, and so they tried to draw back and say, come back under Judaism. And there was that pressure on them to go back under the old covenant and start trusting in that again. And this is what the writer to the Hebrews is doing. He's writing to them and says, listen, you can't go back there. There's nothing else left back there. God is not accepting those sacrifices anymore. That's done. This compulsion is over. You know, you're in a new covenant now. And you've got to grow from there and go on. And he said, beside that, he said, what's in the new covenant is a lot better than what was back there. Back there, you only had a natural high priest. He said, we got an eternal high priest. Back there, you only had the shadows. He said, we have the substance. We have the reality in Jesus. So this is what this thing was going on in this situation. So the writer here says, therefore, he's referring back to some of these things, the things that we've heard, the things that we've seen, the things that we just learned. He said, consider that, because what I'm going to say now, you're going to need to understand that in order to grasp this. So he's referring back to the things that they learned in chapter 1. And he was saying to them, the old era, as I was just saying, the old era is over. Remember, he said, God in times past spoke. And he said, now, in these last days, he's spoken unto us. Tiffany, straight mute on this one. I don't know the exact tenses again, because I had down the past tense and present tense. She said, well, it's not exactly present tense. And it's good what she said, because it's past, present, or something. Imperfect. Okay, there you go. See? It means nothing to me, but I'll just tell you what it means in English. It means that if something that was said, something that was done, that's continuous. Right? Good. Okay? So he has spoken unto us. He spoke to us through Christ, and that is continuing. And we're still living in those last days that God is speaking through his Son. Okay, so this is what it's saying. Thank you, Tiffany. See, it's always good to have a teacher in the thing, right? So the old era is complete, is over with. God spoke through the prophets. That was back here under the old covenant. He spoke through the prophets. He spoke to the fathers, those that were under the covenant. He spoke to them back there. But now he's spoken to us through his Son. See, there's a difference. We've gotten through this before. The Son, we went on to say in chapter 1 there, he's greater than the angels. Remember, we went down through a lot of verses there. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my Son, sit at my right hand until I make thy enemies thy footstool. You know, he said, he never ever said that to an angel. He never said to an angel, you are my Son and I'm your Father. He said, he never ever said that to an angel. Angels, he said, and just to give you a quick rundown of what he's saying there, he said, angels are ministering spirits. That's all they are. They're ministering spirits. But the Son is God himself. He said, to the Son, he said, your throne, O God, is forever and forever. A scepter of righteousness is a scepter of your kingdom. He said, you've loved righteousness, hated iniquity. Therefore, God, even your God, has exalted you. He said, give you a name. I'm tying in another verse there now. But he said, God has exalted you. And he said, he's anointed you with the oil of gladness above all your fellows. And he said, thou, Lord, in the beginning, remember we talked about this, Jesus is the creator. He said, thou, Lord, in the beginning, has laid the foundation of the earth. He said, the heavens are the works of your hands. He said, they'll perish. He said, but you'll remain. He said, they'll grow old as a garment. He said, as a vesture, you'll fold them up. He said, but you're the same. He said, your years don't change. He said, but he never ever said that to the angels. He said, they're just ministering spirits. So he said, Jesus is far superior to the angels. And then remember, and I just put this in here. I had this to bring in a few messages ago. And remember one day we had all the pages all got messed up there. And I missed this page when I was going through it. So I'll just give it to you quickly now. Remember when he went up to the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew chapter 17? And Jesus was transfigured before Peter, James, and John. He took Peter, James, and John. We talked about that before. He went up to the Mount of Transfiguration. And the Bible says that Jesus was transfigured before them. And there appeared with him Moses and Elijah. Moses and Elijah. Moses represented the law. The law came through Moses. Elijah represented the prophets. The Bible says this new covenant that we're in today, he said, was testified by the law and by the prophets. So he said the law and the prophets showed up to signify that this was God's working. This was God was behind all this. And he said Moses and Elijah showed up. And you know the story. Peter said, oh, let us build three tabernacles. One for Moses, that's the law. One for the prophets. And one for you, Jesus. And a voice came from heaven and said, oh, no, it's not that simple. Their age is over. The law is done with. The prophets are done with. He said, this is my beloved son. Hear him. You understand? So he's spoken to us through his son. Listen to what his son says. I keep saying this over and over and over. You're not going to get a full picture of Jesus by looking at Moses, looking at the law. You're not going to get a full picture of Jesus by looking at all the prophets and everything else. Or a picture of God, I should say. You're only going to get a true picture of God when you look at Jesus. Because he is the express image of the Father. He's the brightness of his glory. He stepped out of eternity, stepped out from the Godhead, stepped into time, into humanity, became one of us, took upon himself, the Bible says, the form of a servant, became like us. Then he humbled himself unto death, even the death of the cross. Remember we talked about the angels? They couldn't understand how God would humble himself down so low. That's the condescension when Jesus came down so low. They couldn't understand that. So here's what he's saying. He said, this is my beloved son. Hear what he's got to say. This is the one that you have to listen to today, is Jesus. Now, let's move on. Because Jesus is superior to the prophets, this is tying together what's being said now in chapter 1 there. Because Jesus is superior to the prophets and to the angels, the new revelation coming through him is superior to the old revelation that came through them. You understand that? Because he is far superior than the angels and the prophets, the law and everything else, the new revelation that's coming through him, the new covenant, we should say, that's coming through him is far superior to the old covenant, to the old message that they had. Then he goes on to say, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. We ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. Now, they tell us that, you see the phrase there, we ought to give the more earnest heed. And then in the last part of the verse, you say, lest we should let them slip. Now, they say these two statements in the original Greek writings were nautical terms. Terms that sailors would be used to, terms that you'd use for boating and things like this. And what he's saying there, we ought to give the more earnest heed, and I just try to bring in a couple of thoughts here. We ought to hold, the word means to hold your mind to fix your mind on something, to keep concentrating on something, to keep something in focus. And the idea is that when a ship, a pilot or whatever, on a ship, the captain or whatever, he's got to keep in sight what he's up to, you know, where he's going and things like this. You've got to keep yourself focused. In the Christian walk, it's easy to get daydreaming one way or the other, but you've got to keep focused in your Christian walk with the Lord. This is what the writer is saying here. So he said, give the more earnest heed. And then he goes on to say, well, here's Apostle Paul said the same thing. He said, because what he's saying there in verse 1, he says, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. To the things which we've heard. And then in 1 Thessalonians 2:13, Paul says it this way. He said, when you received the word. Now he's writing to the church in Thessalonica, the church that he founded. He said, when you received the word of God, which ye heard of us. Remember, he said, listen to the, remember the things that you heard. Concentrate on the things that you heard. He said, when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, he said, you received it not as the word of men. So here's a good way to, I guess, a good rule to use when you're listening to preaching. Okay, if it's preaching for God's word. Okay, not some weird stuff, but if it's preaching for God's word. He said, when you received the word of God, you received it, which you heard of us. He said, you received it not as the word of men. A lot of times people say, I don't care what Pastor so-and-so says. I want to hear Pastor so-and-so. I don't care what this one says. I want to hear someone else. You know, that's the wrong attitude to have. Whenever God's word is being preached, it doesn't matter if it's a pastor preaching it or somebody from the pew preaching it, it's still God's word. You understand that? You know, if I'm preaching it, or Brother Dave or Brother Mel preaching it like they did a few weeks ago, a few months ago, you know, it's still God's word. And we need to listen to it as God's word. Not say, well, I'm not interested in what they got to say. Listen, if they're reading God's word is God's word, no matter who reads it, if a child reads it, it's still God's word. You understand? So this is what Paul was saying here. He said, when you received the word that you heard from us, he said, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. And then he says, which effectually works also in you that believe. If you believe God's word as it being presented, being preached, if you believe it and act upon it and put it into practice, it will effectually work in you. It will cause something to happen in your life. But if you're going to complain with it and say, I'm not going to listen to that because it's only so-and-so, I don't think they're so anointed as someone else. If that's our attitude when we hear God's word, we're not going to get much out of it. We got to receive it as the word of God. Anyway, let's move on. So he said, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. And notice this, lest at any time we should let them slip. Now some translations, if you look at it, the King James says it this way. Some translations says, lest at any time we drift away. Anybody get that in their translation? Yeah, we drift away from it. Actually, they say that this could be translated both ways. Either the word or you know, the things that we've heard drift away from us, or we drift away from them. But looking at it from a nautical perspective, this is what they're saying. These terms are nautical terms. This is what they're saying about these terms. It means to, and this, you read this in a lot of commentaries, and even in the Strong's, I think this was mentioned, it means to float on past something. You ever, one night, this was years ago, I was driving from Toronto one night, and it was about 1, 2 o'clock in the morning, and I remember I got behind some school buses. This is just in the summertime, just as they're getting ready for September, so I guess the buses were all going to different places and whatever. And I was behind, behind some school buses. There must have been about a dozen of them on the highway. Passed two or three of them, but they were keeping up pretty good speed, so I just pulled in behind them and kept on going. And before I realized it, I drove on past Napanee. You ever do anything like that? You know? Because I wasn't paying attention. I was just, you know, in my mind thinking, now, where are you going with all these buses this time of the night? And I, you know, your mind is in something else. And all of a sudden, I was past, and I caught myself, and I pulled off in Palace Road there and swung back around. Yeah. But it's so easy to do stuff like that. You know, to be daydreaming about something else, or you know, your mind is on something else, and you just float on past something. And that's a term that's used there when he talks about drifting away. Okay? He said, pay earnest heed to it. Pay close attention to what's going on. You ever drive to Toronto? You know, and you know, I got to get off on such and such a road. And you're looking at all the signs and all the exits, and your mind's going like this, and you're trying to figure out where you got to go. And, you know, you never ask your wife. See, some of you know what I'm talking about. And but you just keep on. But the thing is, like, if you're not careful, you can easily miss the turnoff. A few years ago, I mean, this is first when we were married, so it was many, many years ago now. 35, 36 years ago. And we were driving one time from Toronto to Newfoundland, and they were doing construction in Quebec. Now, if anybody gone through Montreal, it was always construction in Montreal. right? I mean, there's no other time of the year. It's just construction time. And we're going down and, you know, detours here and detours there. And I mean, back in those days, not so bad now. You got GPSs and you got all the different things. And, you know, after being there a number of times now, it's fairly simple for us to do it. But back then, you know, you're looking at every exit and you're trying to read the names and you're trying to pronounce it. And you're trying to say, no, that's the road, you know, and then all of a sudden you see the number over there. You say, oh, no, we're supposed to be over there. No, that's just the collectors, you know. You know, it's like you're just driving like that. And anyway, we missed the turnoff. We missed the turnoff. And we drove for 4 hours, went on up through, we came out north up somewhere around Quebec City, and we finally got into a garage and started trying to explain to somebody, you know, how did we get back to Highway 20? And 20 is not 20 in French, you know. And so then we had to draw it in on a piece of paper, and he started, you know, talking to me and drew something out. And eventually we followed it, at 3 o'clock in the morning, we got back on Highway 20 again. Probably only gone about 40 minutes down the road from where we get on in the first place, got off. You know, so if you're not paying attention, it's easy to drift on past something. And this is what the writer is saying here. It's easy to float on past. If you don't pay attention to the things of God, it's easy to float on past, and life would just take you, the currents of life would just flow with you. One of the translations that in this passage here talk about... It wasn't the current, but it meant the same thing anyway. The current of the river, like just drags you on past something. You ever did that? I was reading an article, actually, as I was preparing this week, I was just reading different illustrations, trying to find something. And they say years ago, and I don't know when it was, and I don't know all the details to it, but in Niagara Falls, they said, it was an old story because they called the father the old chap, you know, the old chap and the young lad, so... You know, but yeah, they're telling a story, but this old chap and the young lad that were fishing close to Niagara Falls on the river there. And it wasn't too far back because they had a boat motor and, you know, different things. But anyway, he said, as they were fishing, they weren't realizing. They said they were far up the river, away from the falls, but they weren't realizing that they were slowly drifting down the river as they were fishing. And he said, the young lad said to the old chap... He said, Father, he said, don't you think, he said, we should start up the engine, he said, and go farther up the river again? And his father said, no, he said, we got plenty of time. He said, beside that, he said, we got a good, powerful engine here. He said, a good, powerful motor. We're not going to have any problems. So he said, as time went on, all of a sudden they could hear the noise of the falls. And the father figured, well, maybe I should, you know, and by this time, he said, the boats start picking up speed and start flowing fast. So the father decided he's going to start up the engine. And he pulled the engine, sure enough, got it going. And he put her in gear and he started to move. And he said he had to give her, you know, a lot of gas and different things. But he said he finally got it pulling away enough, you know, just to start pulling away. And he said, then as he was pulling away, he said the pin snapped on the propeller. And he said it was nothing but just a squeal of the motor running. He said, but the boat doing nothing, just floating back down the river again. And the guy left the story there. He said, I tell you how the story ended. He said, the young boy, he said, was saved. He said, but the old chap and the boat was lost. Now, I don't know how far that back was when that story was. But here's the thing about it. It's easy to get caught up in what you're doing and not concentrating on what's happening and just float on past safety. This is the warning that he's giving us here. Now, if you read Hebrews and you understand, there's a number of different warnings. It depends on who's writing the commentary. Some say there's four major warnings in Hebrew. Others says there's five, some says there's six, and some even says there's seven. So whichever way you look at it. But anyway, they all agree this is the first warning that's given in the book of Hebrews. This is a major warning that's given. Be careful you just don't float on past what's happening and forget about the things of God. That's basically what he's saying. Now, so anyway, let's move on here. It says, being swept on past, away past the anchor. That's another term that's used there. Like a pilot on a ship, I've already talked about the daydreaming and different things. It's easy to get just sidetracked and not understanding what's going on. Jesus put it this way, and I quoted part of this verse a little earlier. Jesus says it this way. He said, and the cares of this world. Anybody got any cares in the world today? You know, you got bills to pay, you got this to do, you got doctor's appointments, you got this fixed up, your car's not working, and you got to shovel the driveway, and you got to take out the garbage, and you got, you know, children to get to school, and you got work to do, you got all the cares of life. Jesus said, the cares of this world, and notice what he says, and the deceitfulness of riches. Because we think money can answer anything. We don't care, you know, about our family struggling and things like this, as long as I can work an extra couple hours, get a bit of overtime in. Listen, we I'm not trying to come down on people here, but we need to get our priorities straight. I remember years ago, I was talking to a fellow, he's going up north somewhere, and he was going to go, and he's going to make some good money. I said, you know, and they were in the church. I said, but is there a church there? Well, I don't know. See, that would have been my, now, maybe it's just me, but that would have been my very first question. Is there a place where I can fellowship with other believers? You know, and so Jesus said, the deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things, the desire to have other things. I don't have to ask for a show of hands. We all go through that. That's reality. That's what we're living in. But he said, these things come in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful in our lives. It doesn't do anything in our lives. Then we try to pray. He said, I wonder why nothing is happening. I wonder why prayers aren't being answered. I wonder why this is not going on. Well, we've allowed everything else to come in. And then if a problem comes up, we run back to the Lord. We get to church. We get everybody praying for us and everything else. And as soon as the problem seems to be easing off, that was a close one. You know, I won't ever go back to church anymore now until next year until something else happens. That's bad. That's bad. Let's not drift on past the anchor. Let's be sure that we, you know, like the old song is, your anchor holds and grips to the solid rock. Understand that? Okay, let's move on. Hebrews 3:13 says, but exhort one another daily as it is called today, while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. See, Jesus talked about the deceitfulness of riches and also the deceitfulness of sin. There's so many things that could come in and just take our time away from what's important. I'm not saying they're bad things. I've said this lots of times. You know, you say, well, no, I couldn't get out to church Sunday because I had to work. I couldn't get out to church Wednesday night because I had this going on. I couldn't get out to church this Sunday because this was going on. It could be all wonderful things. Could be all legitimate things. Could be work. Could be anything else. You could have been in the hospital. I don't know. But the problem is we're still away from church. And when you're away from church, away from God's people, it shows up spiritually. You understand? It's the same thing as eating your food. Well, I couldn't eat breakfast this morning because I had to rush off to work. I couldn't eat breakfast this morning. You know, I couldn't eat supper because, you know, I had to get to this. I couldn't do this because, you know, but the problem is you're still not eating. And eventually it's going to show up. You might have been all good, legitimate things that you're doing, but it's going to show up in your life somewhere. You fellows are missing lots of places to say amen here this morning. Because even though you don't like it, it's true. Right? We all need to be careful with these things. Okay, let's move to the next verse. I'll go through these faster. For if the word spoken by angels, now notice what he's saying. He talked about all chapter 1, how great Jesus was and everything else, and the message that he brought, and God is speaking through him. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed, because God is speaking through his son now. Not through the angels, not through the prophets. He's speaking through his son. So we got to give the earnest heed. He said, because if the word that was spoken by angels, now what was that word? Okay, the word spoken by angels. It was the law, the old covenant. Okay? Now you say, well, the law was given by Moses. And yes, that's true. The Bible tells us in John chapter 1 there, the law, he said, was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. But even though Moses was the mediator, the Bible talks about angels were involved. And I got a couple of verses here for you just to look at that, just to lock it in your mind so you understand what we're doing. Acts chapter 7, verse 38, this was Stephen before he is stoned. Okay, and he is preaching. And he's preaching that the old covenant was over. See, this is why they killed him. They said he's trying to change the customs of Moses. Right? And they took him out and they stoned him and killed him because of that. But Stephen was preaching to them. He said, this old covenant is done with, is over. He said, all it was doing was pointing to Jesus. And you got to understand that if Jesus came, you can't go. See, Paul tells us it was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. But when Christ came, you don't need the schoolmaster anymore. That's what he said there in Galatians. Now, so Stephen was saying and talking about Moses and you know, the burning bush and all the different things. And he said, and the angel which spake to him in Mount Sinai. Okay, so the angels were there. And this is what the Jewish people, they believed that the angels, and the scripture bears it out, they believed that the angels were instrumental in giving the first covenant. So when the writer to the Hebrews is talking about here, up in the top part of the verse there, the word that was spoken by angels, that's what he's referring to, the old covenant. He said that if the word was given by angels. Okay, here's another verse. Stephen speaking again. He's talking about the Jewish people who have received a law by the disposition of angels. Look at the administration of angels. Here's another one, Galatians 3:19. The law was given or was ordained by angels. Here's another one. Psalm 68 and verse 17. Thousands of angels, the Lord is among them as at Sinai in the holy place. So the angels were there involved in this first covenant. So he said if the word that was spoken by angels, notice what he says here, if that was steadfast, in other words, if that word that the angel spoke was sure to happen, came to pass and was justified and was proven to be true, and you know, it was verified by God, he said if that word was important, this is a point he's trying to make, how much more important is the word that was given by the Son? You understand where he's coming from? This is what this entire message is about. So he says, if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, he said, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. Now that's old King James English, but what he's saying, every time you broke the law, transgression is breaking God's law. Every time you broke the law, every time there was a disobedience against God, there was a judgment against it. This is what he's saying. If that's what happened under the old covenant, okay, if that's a situation, that's what he's saying. There, let me get here. The punishment for the crime, this just recompense of reward means a punishment for crime or a penalty for your crime. Some were stoned. Some were serpents. Sometimes the ground opened up and swallowed them. There was all kinds of judgments that came against the people when they broke the law. He said if all the disobedience and the transgression back here was met with judgment, This is his point. If the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every time you broke the law, there was a judgment for it. That's basically what he's saying. Next verse. He said, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? They had a covenant back here that you couldn't get away from. And he said, now, he said, the covenant we have, he said, is brought by God himself, God the Son. He said, if they couldn't escape under this covenant, but received a punishment and a judgment. He said, how are we going to escape if we neglect so great a salvation? You understand the difference there? How can we escape? A few thoughts here. This came from the Summarized Bible Commentary. It says, with the fullness of the Godhead dwelling in him, in Jesus, this is God manifest in the flesh, the fullness of the Godhead dwelling in him, his suffering could make satisfaction for sin and make salvation possible for all. For everyone. But to reject so great a salvation is thereby made the worst of crimes against God. When God did so much to redeem us, and then we just throw it back in his face and say, I'm not interested. He said, that's amongst the worst crimes in God's sight. Just so indifferent of what God has done for us. A few thoughts here on this. The word neglect. It means to make light of something. You ever talk to those people about the Lord? They just laugh at it. Say, you fellows, you believe anything. You know? And you say, when Jesus is coming back. I heard him a couple years ago on TV. And they were talking about, you know, what Christians believe about the end times. Oh, they believe that, you know, one of these days Jesus is going to come back. And he's going to catch all of them up in the air. But only the ones that love Jesus. Jesus don't want anybody else, you know. And they try to make it so frivolous, you know. And they had people, was sitting around a table. And they all start to laugh and everything else. And they said, well, you know, every religion got their way of doing things and saying things, and that's just Christians' way of doing it. But you know, it doesn't really hold water and things. They just make light of it. See, this is what this word means. To neglect something means to make light of something. It means to not care about something. I don't care about that. You talk about people with salvation. Listen, I got no interest in that. Man, that's dangerous. That's dangerous. You know, neglecting. Thinking it's not worthwhile to even spend time thinking about. That's not worth it. It's got no value. See, I see no value in that. And he said, man, how are you going to escape if that's how you treat what God has done for you? This is the only way of salvation. So how in the world can we escape? Matthew 22 and verse 5, Jesus told a story here. Remember he told a story, he said there was a father that set up a wedding for his son, killed the fatted calves, he said, and he had all the food prepared and everything else, and he bid the people to come and they wouldn't come. He called his servants, he said, listen, go to the highways, the byways and different things. You know, he said, come, first of all, he said, come, he said, for all things are ready. But then Jesus said, but they made light of it. They neglected. The same word translated there is number 272, I think, in the Strong's. They made light of it. They just laughed at it. And they went on. Remember floating past? They went on. One went on their ways. One to his farm, another to his merchandise. They just went on with life. We don't have time to talk about spiritual stuff. That's dangerous. A couple of illustrations here. I was reading this, and I just threw these here, put them up there so I wouldn't forget to bring them out. I was reading, again, you know, just reading different things, and I came across this illustration I thought would be pretty good, talking about neglect. They say this old farmer died, and he was cantankerous. I'm sure you fellows don't know anybody like that around this area. But anyway, he was just hard to get along with. Didn't want to leave anything to his family, didn't want to do it. And so he left everything, he said, in his farm to the devil. That was in his will. He wanted to leave his farm to the devil. He just hated everybody so much. So they went to court. What are we going to do with his farm? His estate. And they said, a ruling, and I don't know if this is a true story or not, but this is an article I read somewhere. They said, the ruling was made, we'll do absolutely nothing. We just let the farm grow over with weeds. Just neglect it. See, that's the work of the devil, right? Just neglect. Same thing happens to our salvation. If we neglect our salvation, that's exactly what happens to us spiritually. No growth. There's another illustration. An old Welsh preacher came out to his congregation. And he said to him, he said, I've got a question to ask you, he said. And he said, I tell you up front, he said, I can't answer the question. He said, I don't have a good answer for it. He said, but I'm going to ask you, and he said, I'll tell you up front too. He said, you're not going to find a good answer for it. And he said, to be honest, absolutely honest about it, he said, even God can't answer this question. And he just paused for a while to sink in. And he said, here's the question. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? How can you escape? There, you know, you could say, well, you can't escape. Well, that's not really the answer. He says, how can you escape? I mean, if you're lost in a hole somewhere, if you're, you know, you'd be trying to figure out, there's got to be a way to get out of here. But in this situation, he said, there is no way. Even God can't do anything for you. If you don't accept the sacrifice of his son, there's nothing that even God can do for you. You understand? How can we escape if we neglect the only way of salvation available? The Word of God tells us that there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved except the name of Jesus. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. So if you don't accept Jesus, how are you going to escape? There is no escape. Just go through these a little quick. Somebody put the question this way. They said, what must I do to be lost? And we use the term, I mean, Paul talked about there, the Philippian jailer cried out, and he said, what must we do to be saved? Paul said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. But here's, flip the question and say, what do you got to do to be lost? Just ask yourself that. What do you have to do to be lost? Absolutely nothing. Absolutely nothing. Right? This is why this is such a stern warning. How are you going to escape if you don't do something about it? If you don't accept it? This is the only way. How shall we escape? Here's a couple of thoughts. We're condemned already under Adam's sin. Some people say, well, you know, I'm just hoping that everything's going to work out. Can't do that. You can't count on that. We're already condemned. The day you were born, you're condemned. You ever stop and think of that? That God in his mercy, I believe when a child dies, you know, a child goes to be with the Lord. But by Adam's sin, we're already condemned. Paul says, by one man's sin, he said, condemnation came upon everyone. We're condemned under our own sin. Jesus said, if you don't believe, he said, you're condemned already because you believe not in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So here's the situation. There's no escaping out of this condemned state except through the gospel, the great salvation. Romans 1:16, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation. It is the only thing that would get you out of the mess that you're in. Let's move on to the next one, I guess. which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord. I'm just going to go through these quickly. First began to be spoken by the Lord. Remember what he said? If what was spoken by angels was important, he said, how much more is this that was first began to be spoken by the Lord? And then he says, and was confirmed unto us by those that heard him, by the apostles and different ones. I've got a couple of scriptures here we just read quickly. Jesus said, ye also shall bear witness because ye have been with me from the beginning. Acts 4:20 says, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. He said, Jesus spoke them first, and then he said, then the apostles spoke them. Last verse, God also bearing them witness. Okay, so we got Jesus speaking. It was confirmed by the apostles, and he said, even God himself from heaven confirmed this new covenant. You understand? Notice what he says. He said, both with signs and wonders and divers miracles of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. Acts 5:33, the other verse we already read. Acts 5:33, we are his witnesses of these things, and so also is the Holy Ghost, whom he has given to them that obey him. Just as on Mount Sinai, God confirmed his word with signs following. Remember on Mount Sinai, the smoke and the fire and everything else? Even on the day of Pentecost, when the church was born, new covenant, tongues of fire came down, wind came. There were signs, there were wonders, there were miracles that took place there as well. Gifts of the Holy Ghost. And just as you couldn't trifle with the law, you certainly can't trifle with God's free offer of salvation through his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the last verse, last passage. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 28 to 29. The writer to the Hebrew puts it this way. He that despised Moses' law. Okay, if you were living under the law and you despised this. He said, he that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. If two or three witnesses said you broke the law, you died. If you picked up sticks on the Sabbath day, you died. If you committed adultery, you died. If you stole, you died, or whatever the case might be. There were consequences for everything that you did. Okay, so he says, if you despise Moses' law, you died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much more sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who has trodden underfoot the Son of God? If God has gone through all the extreme of coming out of eternity himself and coming down to redeem us, and you say, I'm not interested, I just make light of it. He said, where do you think you're going to stand? How are you going to escape if you neglect that salvation? Because that's the only salvation that's possible. How much more sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who has trodden underfoot the Son of God and has counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and has done despite unto the Spirit of grace. Remember Jesus talked about all sins be forgiven? You know, except one, he said, blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. You know, insulting the Holy Spirit. This is what this passage is saying here. We'll get into this as we get into the chapter, the book a little further down. But how can you escape? He said, if you've insulted the Spirit of God's grace, if you've insulted the Spirit of grace, how can you escape? So this is one of the strong warnings of Hebrews. It's not all so heavy as this, but this is a heavier one, I know. But still, we need to understand that this is not just some game that we're playing. And let's be careful that we just don't drift on past some of these things. Let's make sure our anchor is held solid with that rock, the solid rock. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Praise God.